Paul is summing up in the letter how Christians, how Christian lives are to be different. We've had three particular contrasts in verse 15 onwards. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Verse 17, don't be foolish, but be understanding. Verse 18, this is all chapter 5, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And this command to be filled with the Spirit is really key here, because it's kind of like, it's the main thing that's going on here. And all that we're seeing after it is describing what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So the things we looked at last week, the singing and addressing one another, the giving thanks and submitting to one another, these are Spirit-filled activities. Which is why I asked the question, you know, do you see yourself in this? This is what a Spirit-filled Christian is described as. And this very much flows into our passage this week. It's how that submitting to one another is to be done. That is clearly really important and now becomes the main subject, and it's applied to the domestic sphere of home, so wives and husbands, and then at the start of chapter 6, parents and children, and then 6 verse 5, the workplace as well, slaves and masters. So you could say this passage is about the Spirit-filled wife and the Spirit-filled husband. That's what's going on here. But let's read from verse 25. Actually, I'll read from verse 18. I think that's easier in terms of the flow. So chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, let's pray, shall we? We need to pray, don't we, when we come to passages like this? Let's do so, remembering that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have your word on this topic. And we pray that you would help us to come openly and honestly before you, hearing what you say to us, not what we might think it says, what we've been told it says, what our society might have modeled it as, but Father, what your Spirit says to us. We pray that we would learn what it is to be Spirit-filled wives, husbands, Spirit-filled people, whether we're married or not. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't need to point out the contrast with our society, do I? As we look at these verses, you know what the contrasts are. And it means that we can easily come to this passage and it can be a little bit like the embarrassing uncle in the family that you just kind of wish wasn't there or saying what he's saying at this point. Or is this Paul, who generally is really good, but it's just a bit of a gaffe he makes at this point? I want to encourage us this morning to approach this passage with genuine excitement. I've just read from Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. What a privilege we have to have God's word on this topic in our society, where we're thrown all sorts of different views of the relationship between husband and wife. Yes, we need to acknowledge that it's a challenge to hold out the biblical view of marriage in our society, but let's avoid the sort of putting it away like an embarrassing uncle at Christmas. No, this is God speaking to us. We haven't got to a point in the letter and suddenly it's different and we treat it differently. No, this is from God. Now, as I address this topic, I fully realise I'm not going to touch all the issues and controversies surrounding it. And I think it probably will raise plenty of questions, which is great. And if it raises loads, maybe we'll have a second week on it. That's possible. But I'm not going to try and sort of tie up every loose end. I'm going to just seek to teach what it says here as simply and clearly as possible. Just to comment on the structure. First of all, you can see Paul speaks to wives from verse 22 to 24 and then to husbands from verse 25. I'm going to flip it and look at husbands first, because I think there's real value in looking at what the husband is called to be, because that provides the context for what the wife is called to be. Because otherwise, I think we can look at the wives submit to your husbands out of context in a way that's not so helpful. So I'm going to do it that way. And first of all, I want to look at this. The husband who models himself on Christ. We're going to see three things about this husband who models himself on Christ. First, you have the basic command. So we're into verse 25. This command comes three times to the husband. Verse 25, verse 28, verse 33. Husbands, love your wives. Interestingly, in this whole passage, there are only two direct imperatives, two direct commands. It's not one to the wife, one to the husband. It's both to the husband. And the standard of the husband's love is this: as Christ loved the church. If you're a husband here this morning, and you can read this without your legs just wobbling, you're not human. Husband, love your wives. Okay, fine. But then define what love is: as Christ loved the church. Yes, husbands, your role model is someone who did not marry. Which is a reminder at this point that actually what we're talking about here is about so much more than marriage. This isn't just marriage advice from someone who's been married before. This is from the bridegroom. And as God's church, the church is married to Christ. We're all in relationship to him. So I think there's a danger. We come to this passage and we can easily give the idea that marriage is the answer to all sorts of problems. And if you're not, you're kind of missing out in some way. Well, marriage, the Bible says, is an earthly union with another sinner. But being a Christian is also a union. It's a union between the Christian and Christ himself. It's a heavenly, yet very real union. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, you are part of a union that really matters, that union with Christ. And so it follows then that the Bible's position is that although human marriage is good, it is not the answer to all of life's problems. Far from it. But every Christian is united with Christ, and therefore has access to the fullness and richness of life in Christ. Okay, so we're not saying you need to be married to have a sort of full and rich life. That is completely against what the Bible talks about. Because such a life is not dependent. I'm not dependent on being united to another sinner. That's not where I'm going to get my richness and fullness from, is it? Obviously. It's got to come through being united with Christ. So Christ being the model, love your wives as Christ loved the church, is a reminder that this is about more than human marriage. And Paul seemed to expect his letters to be read out to the whole church, not just those who are married for this bit. And Hebrews 13:4 tells us that marriage is to be held in honor amongst all. So this is really relevant for all of us because it's about more than just marriage. There are three aspects of Christ's love that the husband is meant to model. Here's the first one. It's sacrificial. I'm using for these three subheadings wording from Kent Hughes' book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. I think he just summarizes those really well. The first aspect of Christ's love is sacrificial. Verse 25, second half. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, we're about to break bread and drink the cup in a few minutes. And this is a picture of how Christ has loved the church, isn't it? He has given himself up. So think of John 13, where we read that having loved them, we're told that Jesus now loved them to the end. And he took off his outer garment. He put on a towel. He got down on his knees. He washed the feet of his disciples. And all of this was a picture of him giving himself, ultimately at the cross, giving himself for his bride, for his people. So actually, when you look at the cross and you see in Christ, you see him forsaken by his Father, that's the language he uses. He's doing so out of love for his sinful, wayward bride. He's dying for her. And that's why marriage is, Paul is saying, a call to die. Marriage is a call to die to self. So marriage is actually, let me quote from Kent Hughes, it's giving over not only what you have, but all that you are. Verse 25, this is staggering. And as Kent Hughes says, it honestly received, the punch it delivers flattens many Christian men because they fall so short. I don't know a Christian husband here who wouldn't put their hands up and say, absolutely. To love sacrificially, to love our wives in this way, the husband loves to the point of death, dying to self. Husbands, do you inwardly gripe a little bit that you're not quite getting enough out of this marriage thing? Until you have given up everything, you have not exhausted the call of Christ on you in your marriage. Sacrificial love is what we see on Christ, what we see in Christ and what he calls the husband to. Second aspect is in verses 26 to 27. It's sanctifying love. And here, the main desire for the husband as he models his love on Christ is that she would grow to be more and more like Christ. So the word sanctify is to be set apart for God, devoted to God. And there's a whole Bible theme, really, telescoped into these two verses. So the whole Old Testament is God taking his wife from being nothing and being sinful and purifying her and getting her to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is talked about in Revelation 19. You can look at Ezekiel 23 and the two daughters representing the northern and southern kingdom, Aholah and Aholibah, and the really vivid, quite quite blunt language about how God kind of scrubs them up and makes what is very impure pure. And you can see three that's, three, the word that times three in verses 26 and 27. So Christ, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word. I think that's about salvation. Cleansing and water is often used for salvation. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, that she may be holy and without blemish. It's kind of a staircase of things that Christ is doing in his church. Jesus is working on you. If you're part of his church, then he's working on you, and his primary desire is not for your comfort or your ease, it's for your holiness. It's to be made like Jesus. Now, in marriage, so easily we think about change, but we think about it a different way. We think, okay, I'll marry that person, and let's see in the first 5 years whether we can change that in that person. We think about change from a very selfish perspective. But actually, we're being told here that the husband's view of change should be utterly Christward. And his desire for his wife is that she would grow to be more like Christ. And so every husband should give thought to this question. Is my wife more like Christ because she is married to me? Is my wife more like Christ because she is married to me? Husbands clearly have that responsibility, which one day we'll give an account for. Our responsibility to love our wives by taking them closer to Jesus. We will give an account for that. And that is one of the big calls for Christian husbands. Sacrificial love, sanctifying love. Thirdly, in verses 28 and 30, self-love. The husband cares for his wife no less than he cares for his own body. And the basis here is Christ's care for his own body, verse 30, the church. I think with this one, it can feel a little bit worldly. We sort of think, oh, he's now kind of lowering himself to talk about quite low desires, like I care for my body, therefore I should care for my wife. But actually, it's natural and right that every person loves their body. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Christians are still to love themselves in the right way. And that care for themselves is a stewardship of what God has given to us. So actually, how we care for ourselves, again, if you're a husband here this morning, how you care for yourself, and you know what that looks like. We're pretty good at meeting our own desires, understanding what our needs are. Actually, we're saying, think like that for your wife. Have that same quickness to meet your own needs, to meet her needs as you do your own needs. As someone has put it, husbands are to devote the same energy, time, and creativity to their wives as to themselves. Leonard Cohen, in his song, I'm Your Man, says this. We have a view of what a man should be, don't we? I'm your man. If you want a boxer, I will step into the ring for you. We like to kind of, as husbands, think that is what being a man really is. The glamorous, perhaps. But actually, often, what this is, the sacrificial, sanctifying, and self-love, is a lot more prosaic, a lot less glamorous than that. Let me give you an illustration, which I love, from a man who cared for his wife in this way. In 1990, Robertson McQuilkin was the president of Columbia Bible College, and he made an announcement to the faculty and students there, and I just want to read to you what he said. My dear wife Muriel has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I have been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at Columbia Bible College. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me and almost none of the time when I'm away from her. It is not just discontent. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me. So it is clear to me that she needs me now full time. The decision was made, in a way, I think this is a key bit, 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. As a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit, and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person. I think as we look at these verses, it's hard to deny the husband actually has, you could argue, more demanded of him. But let's go ahead and think about, in a moment, the wife. Before that, just a quote from Genesis 2:24, which is quoted there in verse 31. By quoting it here without any introduction, it makes the therefore, at the start of verse 31, really bolt itself into what Paul is saying. Actually, the therefore appeared in Genesis 2, but it now bolts this creation comment about what marriage is in with what Paul has just said, with the result that Paul is saying, I'm not just giving you a cultural thing or an evangelistic technique here. That's not the reason for this. Actually, this is to do with God's eternal, enduring plan for marriage. The mystery in verse 32, this mystery is profound, I think, is the one flesh. That is the mystery, two becoming one. I've already mentioned the fact you've got the human union, man and woman, and you've got another union of the church and Christ. And so that human union actually speaks and mirrors that heavenly one. And so marriage, that human union, is one way of displaying the gospel, of displaying the union of Christ and his church. And it should tell us that if we mess around with marriage, if we decide we can change it, actually we distort not just marriage, but we distort the gospel. Verse 31 also describes Christ in a deeper way. He leaves home, he goes and finds a bride, and he holds fast to her, the church. And then it's rounded off, verse 33, with a repeated instruction to husbands and to wives. So this is what God calls husbands to be, first of all. This is what their love should be like. Basically, be a husband. Be a husband, Paul is saying, who is really easy to submit to. Because you're convinced that he loves you. You're convinced that he loves you sacrificially. He loves you in a sanctifying way. And that he loves you as he loves himself. He's got your best interests at heart. He cares for you. And if you're not a husband here this morning, here's a great way to pray for husbands. So it's in this context that God says, wives, this is my plan for you. Now this is really important to have this context. We need to hear the responsibilities of the wife in the context of the husband's love, and not with the baggage that we might bring with it, just zeroing in on verse 21 and 22 and the word submit. So let's have a look at it. So we've got this. We've got, first of all, the husband who models himself on Christ and Christ's relationship with the church. And now we're looking at this, verses 22 to 24. The wife who models herself on the church and its relationship to Christ. Here the key word is submit. But I'm going to argue that I think the best way to understand the word submit is to follow the Christ-like lead of that person. Follow the Christ-like lead. Because I think there is some unhelpfulness in the word submit in our minds and what we bring to it. Maybe you find it helpful to think of other words. The word defer means I'm going to let that person take the lead. I'm going to follow the lead. That's what we're saying here. I'm going to follow the lead of someone who's leading me in a Christ-like way. But the main thing is, don't allow a dictionary definition to define submit or our own cultural views of it. Let the Bible define what submit means. Let the context define it. So I think something like following the Christ-like lead of is a better definition. You've got the basic command, first of all, in verse 22. And as I said last week, the word submit has the meaning of ordering under. So it does have the idea of authority and of one figure and others ordering themselves under them, like a teacher in a classroom and the children submitting to their authority. We look at verse 21, it can be easy to say, but it says, so actually we all submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's not limited to the wife. But submit to one another does not here mean everyone submitting to everyone else. Because given the meaning of the word submit, it's got quite a narrow meaning to it. It doesn't just mean serve. Okay, we're all called to serve one another and love one another. But given the meaning of the word, it's actually impossible for everyone to submit to one another. It means submit to one another. And now I'm going to point out how that happens, wives to husbands, children to parents, and so on. So there is, of course, a right mutual submission of service and of love towards one another, but this isn't it. That would be service. This is a different word, submit. And the word form submit implies, this is really important, a voluntary action. So this is not husbands subject your wives to yourself. Notice this is directed at the wife. And it's calling for a voluntary submission. So we've got the basic command. Then we've got the standard, just as we had with husbands. Submit your own husbands as to the Lord, which raises the question, how does the church submit to Christ? Because that's the model, particularly verse 24, the church's submission to Christ, that's the model for a wife submitting in everything to their husbands. The church submits to Christ. We could kind of go through Ephesians. I'm not going to go through it in detail, but basically the church submitting to Christ is looking to the head for his good rule, living by his commands. I'm talking about not the wife and the husband here. I'm talking about the church and Christ primarily. Experiencing his presence and his love, receiving from him the gifts of grace that enable growth to maturity, chapter 4 in particular, and responding to him in gratitude and in awe. I'm quoting from Lincoln here in his commentary on Ephesians. That's what it is for the church to submit to Christ. So that's the model for the wife submitting to her husband. And the reason, verse 23, is because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And the meaning of head here has been said, it can mean a number of things, the word head. It can mean source. But in the context, it seems really clear because the same word has been used for Christ and his headship of the church in chapter 1, verse 22. That is the sort of headship we're looking at here, not just a source, but an authority thing. That's why wives are called to submit to their own husbands, not to other men. Okay, so although there are different roles in the wider church for men and women, which we have talked about elsewhere from different passages, that is not being addressed here. This is the husband and wife relationship. Paul gives further details of what this looks like, particularly in verse 24. And I think the bit that really stands out from verse 24 is the phrase, in everything. What does that mean? How does the wife submit in everything to the husband? I think, at the very least, this means every area of life. So there isn't some aspect of my life where he doesn't have that role in my life. I can't kind of keep that to myself. I lay all of my life out to submit to his leadership in. But of course, it also means even when I don't want to. So 99% of the time, it might be a wonderful thing to submit to someone who leads in that way, to follow the Christ-like leadership of. But in that 1%, actually there is a, Paul is saying, yeah, even in that situation as well, this applies. But what does this really look like? I think it's in many ways a lot easier to say what it's not than what it is. So this is not, wives, you are inferior, you're less of a person. Okay, just to make that abundantly clear, in the beginning God created them, male and female he created them, and both created in his image. It's not about inferiority. Also, it is not a mandate for abuse, and that is why we looked at the husband first, because the husband described in verses 25 to 30 will not abuse this position, will he? He will not do it. And the moment the relationship becomes one of bullying or authoritarianism, actually the whole thing just falls apart. Kathleen Nielsen, in her book Women and God, comments that the biblical model of marriage doesn't lead to abuse. Sin leads to abuse. It's also not a license for sin. And if husbands will sometimes ask their wives, particularly perhaps if it's a non-Christian husband, to lie or to do something that the wife knows as a Christian is not right in God's sight. And it is not a reason to obey in those situations or to submit in those situations. There's a biblical principle that applies to all authority relationships, that where there's conflict between what I'm being told to do and what God tells me to do, in the words of the apostles in Acts 5, we must obey God rather than men. But neither is this only relevant for the easy situations where my husband is easy to submit to in areas, and that goes even in the situations where my husband is not a believer. He's not distinguishing between Christian and non-Christian husbands here. This is also not a situation of only submit when he loves me like Christ loves. Submit in everything means that actually I'm to start with myself, even though there might be a whole load of faults in my marriage partner. This goes for both sides, of course, wives and husbands. The Bible always calls us to start with ourselves and work on ourselves rather than constantly being telling them where they should be changing. And I think also what this doesn't mean, it does not mean that nothing's up for discussion or debate. Okay, we've got a really tidy solution for all the disagreements between married couples. Great, we don't have to talk about it. You just submit and we do what I say. It is not that. It is absolutely not that. How do I know it's not that? Because of how the husband is described in verse 25 onwards. So a husband like that, he is not going to be someone who doesn't want to hear from his wife, doesn't care what they think. He's going to care. He's going to want to have their input and not close down debate. And that would be an abundantly foolish way for any husband, I would suggest, to live. And if you're a husband here this morning and your wife is clearly unhappy in a situation about a course of action, and these things will happen in our relationships, well, based on what husbands are called to be in verses 25 to 30, the husband's love like Christ, I think that means husbands that will never be quick to run into a course of action that she's not happy with. Because you view her too highly to do that. You must ask, husbands, you must ask the question, is God speaking wisdom to me through my wife? In my experience, the majority of the time, the answer will be yes. And husbands, you must also ask, because of verses 28, or 26 to 27 rather, you must also ask, are my motives like Christ's in this situation? Are my motives like Christ for his church? Or are they a little bit selfish, a little bit worldly? So the way that these commands are put means that the husband, I think, needs to be really slow to play the submit to me card. I'm not sure if they ever actually have the right to play that card. It's really interesting. The husband is not told to make sure his wife submits to him. He's told to love her as Christ loved the church. It's the wife who is called to submit herself. The focus to the husband is on loving your wife rather than making her submit. The wife, in contrast, conversely, is called to put herself in this role, not to be put into it by someone else, which for you wives is the big challenge, isn't it? Is this a voluntary thing? Can you see how that works out? Or it's not something that God is saying someone else is imposing on you. It's something he's calling you to do. You could ask the question, well, so can a wife choose not to do this? Can a wife choose not to submit in a certain situation? But I think that question is a bit like saying, can I choose not to obey Christ? You say, well, hold on a minute, my husband's not Christ. Actually, what this is saying, in being obedient to this, albeit in the messiness and sinfulness of life, the wife is actually, by submitting to her husband, she's submitting also to Christ, because this is commanded by God. Well, loads to think about here, isn't there? And loads to work out in daily life and to help each other to talk about this and what it looks like, but above all, to be seeking to get it from God's word and not from the world around us. We've seen this morning the husband who models himself on Christ and Christ's relationship with the church. Key word there is love, sacrifice, sanctification, self-love. We've seen the wife who models herself on the church and its relationship to Christ. Key word that Paul uses, submit. I'm suggesting that's a submit in terms of follow the Christ-like lead of. This is the Christ-shaped marriage. This is the Christ-shaped marriage, where the husband loves in this way and the wife acts in this way. What a thing for the world to see. And does the world see this in us? Our society is moving towards a cheap view of marriage. Even as we speak, plans to amend the divorce laws are coming in, so that it's just going to become so much easier, almost than changing your contract on your phone, it seems. But our society is moving towards a very different view of marriage. It's low commitment. It's easily aborted. The idea of fault is going to be taken out of divorce. And it's completely leveled out. There's no sort of final say and responsibility landing with one party. And it reflects our society. It's not surprising we're changing the laws to reflect our shallowness and our lack of commitment and our wanting to do things our way rather than God's. The laws are being made to reflect us. But is the world going to see something different in you? Sinclair Ferguson says this, talking about the wife, first of all, marriage is a blueprint for her true freedom in a healthy, loving relationship with her husband. Best of all, it means that in our marriage and our home life, the wonder, power, beauty, holiness, and transformation of the gospel can be seen, not only by the rest of the family, but also by those who are not yet true believers. In other words, when we do marriage God's way, the way that he's wired us up to do, the gospel gets displayed in and through us. So our initial reaction might be to look at verse 22 and think, whoa, hold on a moment. But when we understand how this is, that when this is lived, that more of Jesus will be seen, when we understand what it looks like in the husband's love, and more of the gospel shown to the world in the wife's actions, that it should make us see it in a whole different light. I'd be so thankful that God has addressed this topic so clearly for us. He showed us what the Christ-shaped marriage is. A couple of things to do. What to do with this? Well, if you're married, start with yourself. If you're a husband or your wife, you'll have no doubt been challenged on what we've been reading here. Start with yourself. Don't go home and make a list of what your spouse should be doing in response to this passage. Start with yourself. And whole church, let us together, because it's written to the whole church, understand what marriage is. Support those who are married. See the value of us as a church holding to a biblical view of it. And pray for all those who are married, going to be married, were married, but no longer are. And let's pray for ourselves that we would display the gospel in Christ-shaped marriages. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your way is so good. We embrace your plan for marriage. We do pray that you would help us in a world where it is so devalued, where your view of marriage is just rejected out of hand. Father, help us to have that bridge that stands firmly at one end on your word and doesn't move from that, but also sits firmly in the world at the other end and connects your truth to your world. But we know that won't be easy. We know we'll get a rough time if we seek to do that. But we thank you that your word is good. It's so good for us. And we pray you'd help us to live it out and put it into practice and display your glorious gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.